We're kind of being told today in our culture that we're going to have to change our beliefs. Our beliefs are old-fashioned, or they're not with culture, not with our society. We're going to have to change our beliefs. We're being told that the Word of God is not something that we can follow anymore. We're going to have to change it. We're going to have to listen to man instead. And so this morning, the lesson is God or man. God or man. How can I tell the difference between the Word of God and the Word of man? Or put another way, what is or what is not God's Word? Back in the days of Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah had this to say about what God's Word can do and why we should listen to it. In Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 8, Isaiah writes, speaking for God, being inspired of God, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." This tells us, by inspiration, what God's opinion is on the importance of His Word. He says, it is going to accomplish what I please. It's not going to return to me void. It's not going to return to me empty. God says, my Word is important, and you need to listen to it. By you, everybody needs to listen to it, regardless of who they are. And none of us, of course, has the right to change that word in any way, shape, or form. Jesus himself made a sharp contrast between the commandments of men, what men said, and the commandments of God, what God said. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus, in speaking about this very thing, said this beginning in verse 6. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, Jesus says this. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, many other such things you do." Notice what Jesus said they were doing? Laying aside the commandments of God. Well, that's what we're hearing today in our society. You've got to lay aside the commandments of God. They're no longer valid. They're no longer relevant. You've got to change. What were these people doing? Well, it's the same thing as people in our society are doing. They were elevating the word of men and lowering the Word of God, so that the Word of men was actually higher, more important, more authoritative than the Word of God. So what are we to do in our society? We're supposed to listen to this and change our beliefs just so that we make people feel comfortable? The Bible says our eternal destinies depend upon knowing the difference between the Word of God and the Word of men. In Mark, this time chapter 8, Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So whoever is ashamed of what the gospel says, Jesus says, I'm going to be ashamed of them. And this is one thing we don't want to happen. We do not want Jesus to be ashamed of us. Yeah, we may live in a very unchristian society, an unchristian culture, but God says, don't be ashamed of my words. Can I really know what God says, though? Can I really know what the Word of God is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Well, first of all, let me read, before I go there, let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Kind of lead us into some of these principles that I want us to focus on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, he was thankful for what? That what he said was being accepted as the word of God, not as the word of men. So the first thing we learn from that is the word of God can be known. It is possible to know what the word is and what the word says. The Apostle Paul emphasized this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said in the 37th verse of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians this, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." He says, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That what I'm saying is the word of God. It actually comes from God. Paul is telling them that they can know what God said. Well, that's what he told Timothy. He told Timothy much the same thing. Paul is saying, what I am speaking is not my own ideas, it's not my own opinions, but actually comes from God Himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, Paul told Timothy this. He says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How much of Scripture is inspired? He says all of it is. You mean even the parts that don't agree with what culture says or what society says? Yep. It all comes from God. It's breathed out from God. That's the idea of inspiration. It actually comes from God. Paul made this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he talked about how the Spirit of God reveals the mind of God. And he did that through words. So when we're reading the Bible, we are reading the words of God. The words that He wants us to know. So His Word can be known. Now that doesn't mean that people can't abuse it and pervert it and contaminate it. They did that in the first century, so they can still do that today. And we hear people doing that daily. Whether it's on radio or TV or the internet, people are constantly doing that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, though, verse 17, that the words that he was saying were sincere. Listen to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 2. Paul says, "For we are not, as so many," in other words, like a lot of others, "peddling the word of God. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." He says, we're not peddling. And that word peddle has to do with adulterate. In other words, to contaminate. Oftentimes, peddlers in the first century would not give you what it looked like they were giving you. They were giving you a bushel of apples. They might put some good apples on top and a bunch of rotten ones on the bottom. Or if they were delivering milk, it would be watered down or polluted. Paul says the words that were given to you are not contaminated. It's the real thing. And we're sincere. In chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It says that's what we're doing. We're manifesting, we're revealing the truth. What Paul told the church in Corinth in the first century wasn't popular. It's not what the people in Corinth wanted to hear. No doubt there were many people who hated what Paul said. Well, that's the same thing it is today. People in our society don't want to hear what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, or it doesn't want us to talk about what it says about marriage or adultery or any of these other things. But that hasn't changed the fact that it's still the Word of God. The Apostle Peter said much the same thing as the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just Paul. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter says this about the Word of God. He says in verse 11 of the 4th chapter, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God," the utterances of God. What were Peter and Paul doing? They were voicing the utterances of God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Peter said, what were these inspired people doing? They were being moved by the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from them. It wasn't their private utterances or their opinions. It was what God said. Well, that's how we have to treat the Word of God. It can be known. It can be known. And because we have that responsibility, we have to let others know what it says. And most people won't like it. Some may even hate us for it. But just because some people say we're going to have to change our views doesn't mean we have to change our views. We have to stick with what God says, regardless of what our society thinks about it. The second point we get from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, is that the Word of God has to be obeyed. It can be known, but knowing it's not sufficient. It also has to be obeyed. Well, Jesus taught this at the very beginning of His ministry. In Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of His Sermon on the Mount, He talked about the necessity of obeying God's Word. Knowing it wasn't sufficient. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There was only one difference between those two men, and that was obedience. One obeyed the Word, one did not. So the Word of God not only can be known, it has to be obeyed. He also taught this in what we call the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, in Luke chapter 8. In explaining that parable, Jesus says in verse 15 of that, verse 15 of Luke 8 says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." See, it wasn't sufficient just to know it. They had to receive it, they had to accept it, they had to believe it, and then they had to act upon it. They had to keep it. So when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, these Thessalonians recognized that what Paul was preaching had its origin in the mind of God. It came from God. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, David talked about this some time ago, talking about the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he's writing to the church in Philadelphia. He says in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Why were they considered a faithful church? Because they kept his word. They kept his word. That's what they did. And they were blessed for it. The Bible talks in the book of Revelation about different ones who are going to be blessed. I had a sermon about that a few months ago, and I'm sure everybody remembers every little part of it. But there were blessings that came to people, and it was because of what they did. Because of what they did. The Bible says people who reject God's word are going to be condemned because they didn't. In Jeremiah chapter 8 is kind of a classic text dealing with rejecting God's word. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 8, beginning in verse 8. Jeremiah says, again through inspiration, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Jeremiah says, if you reject the law of the Lord, you can't say you're wise. And just think about how our society rejects the law of the Lord. I'm sure God looks down upon our society, even though we think we're really smart, and sees us as a bunch of fools. That's what he sees our country as a bunch of fools, those people who reject the word of the Lord. Just like Jeremiah said all the way back during the days of Jeremiah. They rejected the law of the Lord. And as a result, they're dismayed and taken. See, that's what Israel did. They rejected the law of the Lord. So we see from 1 Thessalonians 2, the word of God can be known. And number 2, it has to be obeyed. The third thing we see and last thing we see from that text is that the word of God is powerful. He says it works. Going back and reading it one more time. The word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. See, the word of God is powerful. It's not just information. There is power in it, just like Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17 says. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. It's powerful. It works. It worked in the Thessalonians. It can work in people today. It's active. It's dynamic. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer talks about how powerful it is. He says in verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that's powerful. No person can do that. Person can't do that. The Word of God can. If it's used correctly, it's powerful. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James talks about the power of the word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Then, of course, he goes on and says you have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. What had the word done to those in Thessalonica? It had caused them to turn from idolatry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what the word had done. It had caused them to turn from idolatry, from serving idols, to serving God. The word of men can't do that. The word of men doesn't have that kind of power. The word of men can't save anyone. The word of God can. Peter described God's power in his word in 1 Peter chapter 1. It shows the power of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." There's three things in those two verses that tells us something about the word of God. It can purify our souls when we obey it. It causes us to be born again. We're born again through the word of God. That's what he says. And it lives and abides forever. The word of men doesn't do those things. That's why we're not to listen to the word of men. We're to listen to the word of God. Just listen to some of the things that the word of God is able to do. It's able to produce faith. Right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's able to produce faith. That's pretty powerful. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. See, the word sanctifies. Why? Because it's the truth. It's able to edify and build up. When Paul talked to the elder of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he tells them and told them that the word of God is able to build up. It's able to strengthen us. It's able to edify us. And it enlightens us. It's a light to my path, a lamp to my feet. Psalms 119, 105. It enlightens us. It tells us the right path to take. So when we hear from our society, you're going to have to change your beliefs, they're telling us to take a path of darkness. We know what the truth is because we have it in front of us and we can read and know it. Our society as a whole will never accept it. We know that. I mean, the Bible and Jesus is very clear. You know, most of the world will not accept the Bible as the truth. That's why we have to let our light shine. That's why we have to proclaim the gospel in every way we can so that as many people as possible can be saved. That's what the Bible is able to do. So it's critical for us in the world to see the difference between the word of God and the word of men, because blessings only come to those who follow the word of God. Blessings don't come to those who follow the word of men. So in the final analysis, God or man, it's always God. You may have a need in your heart, in your mind, to respond to the gospel in some way, to ask for prayers, and if you do, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.